Very much.
Well, good evening.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pastor Jim and I were talking on the phone the other day, and a couple weeks ago now, and we were talking about several different things, probably 15, 20 minutes into the conversation. He said, next time you're up here, why don't you, maybe come and speak? And I said, well, that'd be great. I don't know if it's too quick, but we'll be up there in just a couple weeks. I say we because I have my pastor, Pastor Rusty Smith, from Mikado Baptist Church. He's speaking over at the college this week, and I'm up with him. We had a great trip up here super early Tuesday morning. So we're here, we're enjoying it, and it is good to see you. At Mikado, I am the assistant pastor, assistant to Pastor Smith. I am the children's pastor, and I am the assimilation pastor. Once folks join the church, we don't want them to just sit there. We want them to be able to plug in, but not just fill holes. We want them to plug in a way that they can be fulfilled themselves and also meet a need. And so part of my work there is to help people discover what they're good at and provide something that is in a way that they can meet that need and enjoy serving the Lord. So that's just a little bit about what we're doing there in Macon, Georgia. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is where we'll be tonight. And I thought a lot about this. I went through several different outlines, found some different things that really just were helpful to me in my study, but it took me a while to really settle on something here. And to be honest with you, the topic that is in this passage, I thought, well, is that really going to meet a need at Maranatha? Is that really where the people are? Is that really what they're going through? But as I studied and kind of eliminated different outlines and was really praying what God would want me to do, I settled on this, and so I hope it's a blessing to you. If not, then you can just listen to me preach it to myself because I need to hear it several times. And the topic we're going to talk about tonight is fear, overcoming fear. And there are two basic types of fear. I'm not going to go super deep. I know you guys are smart, but it's also Wednesday night, and I don't want to put the others of you to sleep. So I'm going to keep it simple for my sake, and hopefully it won't be oversimplified for you. But there are two basic types of fear. There's good fear, and there's bad fear. Some fear keeps you alive. Some fear is very helpful. Some fear is necessary for self-preservation. Fear is what keeps you from running out in front of one of the semis going back and forth. Fear is what keeps you out of the fire. It doesn't necessarily keep you from playing with the fire, but it keeps you out of the fire. The fire that that is good and helpful and warm and all those things can also be very dangerous, and so we stay away from those things. Good fear is necessary for preservation, but there's also a negative fear. There is a type of fear that can torment and enslave a person. Sometimes we become better masters at hiding our fear than we do about conquering our fear. And yet, 365 times in the Bible, God says, fear not, to different individuals. Fear is a regular part of life. Fear is a healthy thing, but if you fear the wrong things or you fear for the wrong reasons, then it could be a very, very joyless and miserable existence. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you about overcoming fear. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation of or awareness of danger. It's an anxious concern. Are you ever anxious? You know, those things that just randomly come up out of nowhere and you're anxious. You may not even be able to describe why. These different scenarios that can produce fear. Are you anxious? Are you maybe in a high-stress lifestyle? If you're in college, you can nod your head yes. You're in a high-stress lifestyle. Demands, bills, finals. You know, sometimes you're in this vicious cycle of working hard enough to pay the bills so that you can stay in school, and then you make B's because you didn't have enough time to study because you were working. And it's this, there's a lot of high stress, and you don't know where to put it. Sometimes you're in uncontrollable circumstances, uncontrollable things that happen to you, your family, your friends, your relationships, things that you cannot control. Sometimes you're in a situation that basically seems hopeless. Lord, there is no way out of this. I just got to endure. Well, if any of those things describe you tonight, would you just let me share how God helped me through some of those same feelings, some of those same difficulties, some of those same fears? Some fears, such as acrophobia, the fear of heights, are psychological. According to an article on NavySeals.com, psychologists and neuroscience now agree that conquering fear is simply suppressing a fright reaction by repeatedly controlling the fear, triggering the memory or stimulus. In other words, face your fears. And that's very, very possible. For 90% of phobias that are out there, you can do different things to confront those, and they are curable. Why anybody want to be cured of the fear of heights, I don't know. But you can be cured of that. There are ways that you can overcome that. But there are some fears that are very different. What about those fears that have to be dealt with spiritually? They aren't physical fears where your body is uncomfortable in a certain situation. They aren't fears because you have to face certain things in life. They're fears that have to be dealt with spiritually. There is a very real kind of fear, and there are very many Christians enslaved by that fear, and it has to be dealt with spiritually or it's not going to go away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit," that's the attitude or feeling of fear, "but of power, confidence given by an all-powerful God, of love, the assurance of God's affection, and of a sound mind," a disciplined mind that thinks clearly and biblically. Let me just give you a quick acrostic for fear, F-E-A-R. We'll give you a real quick thought for each one, and we will be done. We're going to be done a little bit early tonight. Pastor wanted to pray for the upcoming meeting. I hope I didn't let the cat out of the bag there by saying that, but listen quick, and I'll speak quick, and we will be done. The first reason a person begins to fear is simply they forget the promises of God. Sometimes we tell people that God's going to be with them. Trust God, He'll be with you. The story is told of a little boy named Johnny, and Johnny goes into the kitchen. His mom was cooking, and he was entertaining himself, and she said, "Johnny, for this recipe, I need a can of tomato soup. Go into the cupboard, into the pantry there, and get me a can of tomato soup." And he said, "Mommy, I don't want to go in there." "Well, why not?" "It's dark in there." She said, "Well, Johnny, Jesus will be with you. You can go in there and get your can of tomato soup. Mommy needs it. Hurry up now." So he goes in, and he's approaching the pantry. He's getting nervous, and this idea comes to him. If Jesus is with me everywhere I go, then Jesus would be with me in the pantry, right? So he cracks the door. He sees it so dark in there, and he says, "Jesus, if you're in there, can you throw me some soup?" Now, Jesus never promised to throw us a can of soup, but isn't that how we approach fear a lot of times? We say, "Jesus, I know you can get me through it, so if you can just kind of get me to the other side of this situation, we'll be good. We'll be ready to go. We'll be great." God never promised to hand us soup, but He has made some wonderful promises in His Word. These promises are for you. Anybody can claim these promises. Proverbs 3, 25 and 26. "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Have you ever just had that sudden, I don't know where it came from kind of fear? You were just paralyzed by a fear and you can't really source it. God says, "Hey, don't be afraid of that kind of fear." Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Friend, you've been promised that God Almighty, you have no one to fear. No one. Romans 8, 15 and 16, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So many people doubt their salvation. Just ask God. He'll tell you. And if He says yes, you have the privilege given by God through the Scripture to call the Creator of the universe Daddy. You know my favorite thing to be called in life? On time for dinner. But my second one is to be called Daddy. No, I'm kidding. That's reversed. My very favorite thing is when my kids call me Daddy. Don't you love that, Dads? Isn't it awesome when your kids come up and they have some sort of anxiety, some sort of fear, and you can just kind of feel it let go? My daughter, she's got an overactive imagination, super high energy personality. She's a lot of fun. but she also can dream up the craziest things. The other night, I was awakened about 2 in the morning. She's standing there crying, and I thought, okay, I know this. I'm a dad. I know how to do this. We've been doing this for 7 years. I got this. Run her to the bathroom, let her go, put her back in the bed. She's still crying, and I'm like, oh. So by that time, she woke my wife up, and she's like, oh, Mommy. Apparently, Daddy wasn't cutting it. So Mommy comes in, and she makes it all better. And so being the good husband that I was, I knew one of us needed to be rested, so I went back to sleep, and I took care of that side of it. And she came in, and later the next morning, I said, what in the world was she so upset about? She said she had a bad dream. I said, about what? I mean, there was nothing going on the night before. It was just a regular, normal night. She said, numbers. I said, numbers? She said, yeah, the number 100 was going to eat me. And I don't know where she comes up with it, but apparently she has her dad's affection for math, and it gave her a nice nightmare. But Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:2, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's Psalm 46:1-2. If you look that up in your Bible, there is a caption above that. There is a title to that psalm. The title of that psalm says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. For the sons of Korah. You remember the story of Korah? Korah thought Moses needed a little bit of help. He said, Moses, you're not doing so hot in your leadership capabilities. I'm going to help you. So Moses stands on one side. Korah's over on the other. There's a big spot of land in between them. And if you read the biblical account, you'd think his children perished with him because God came in and he judged Korah. God said, I choose Moses. And the way he judged Korah was Korah was standing there with his group of men. God literally opened the earth up from underneath them. They fell screaming and cursing to their death. The earth closed above them, and everything that was with Korah perished. If you just read the account, the original account, you'd think that's everything, including his wife and kids. However, there's a passage later that says his kids were spared. And this is what I'm driving at. When these sons read this psalm, it wasn't just, oh, okay, God's our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. I guess I've been in trouble before. When they said, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, they watched their daddy go down in judgment from God Almighty. They literally watched the earth be removed and come back together. And yet they said, we will not fear. You know, there's a lot of people who fear secondary repercussions from the Lord because you were raised by a family that was broken. Maybe you had a drunk dad. Maybe you had a mom who didn't care for you. Maybe you learned a lot of bad habits. God is not upset with you for the bad habits that you were raised with. God wants to be your help to overcome those things. Guess what, teenagers? You're going to discover at some point, if you haven't already, your parents aren't perfect. And you're either going to leverage that as an opportunity to say, that's why I don't have to follow your God, or you're going to learn to forgive them and understand that even if your parents have made mistakes, you don't have to make the same ones because God is with you. But Satan whispers into a lot of teenagers and a lot of grown people's ears, hey, remember who your daddy is? Yeah, that's right. His name is Abba, Father. God Almighty is our spiritual father. The earth opened up. These men saw it for real. And as the sons of Korah are singing this psalm in praise to God, it's a real life experience. You know, sometimes people come to church and they're so consumed with all the stuff that's going on in their lives, they crack their hymnal, they sing the notes that they see, and they never get to mean it because they're so busy worrying about all the stuff going on. Can I just help you, college kids? Do your best, okay? Do your best. Do your absolute best. But you know what? Pastor Smith, when he was considering hiring me, called Mr. Beal. And you know what he asked him? What I made on my finals. You know what he asked him? He asked him, how's your home life? He asked him about my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids. What kind of character did I have? You know, Satan gets us distracted worrying about some of the silliest stuff that is a total tangent. You know what that's the equivalent to? That's the equivalent to him walking around with an unloaded shotgun trying to keep you in the prison. That's exactly what he's trying to do, is put you in the fear and bondage of something that he has no ability to follow through on. Because you have the authority of God's Scripture to refute that fear. Fear comes when we forget the promises of God. But the Bible tells me in 1 Peter 5:7 that I can cast all that care right back on him. I don't have to carry that. And you know what? There's times where, just like Paul, you may be in weakness and in fear, and if you know it, say it with me, and in much trembling. You may be just like the Apostle Paul, who was weak in appearance, who was weak in voice, powerfully used of God. And so many times we think, oh, I can't serve God like that, so God must not be able to use me. Not true. Fear comes when we forget the promises of God. But you know, fear also comes, letter E, when we enjoy wrong pleasures. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Mark it down. Sin destroys confidence. Sin destroys confidence. When you are righteous, when you know you're standing before God, when you know you are right with that God, it gives you a confidence that is like none other. Even if you're not of that resolute personality, you know, that strong individual, that type A, whatever that is, you're not that guy. If you have a clean conscience and you know you're standing before God, you could accomplish anything God wants you to do, and Satan can't use this tool of fear against you. You know, I don't really understand the phrase, "I am bored." I really don't. I've always got 17 extra things to do than I've got, you know, time to do them. And I love life. And here's the beauty of it. Within the boundaries of what God has given us, we can have at it. I have a yard in my backyard, a nice sized backyard. And inside that fence and inside certain areas of that yard, I have walked my children, taken them by the hand, and I've showed them this crack in the driveway, and I've showed them this line, and I've showed them exactly where their boundaries are. And they have this giant tub on the back deck, and anything they want to do with those toys and those boundaries, they can have at it. They can have a great time doing it. They love it. I love it. They stop for lunch. They go back at it. They run. They crash. It's a wonderful day. We have a good time together because they stayed in the boundaries. But if they go outside of those boundaries, even if they're playing the exact same game as they would be inside the boundaries, then they get in trouble. And you know, there's so many people in life that Satan comes up to and say, "It's no fun staying within the boundaries. Look what you can have outside these boundaries." But get it, Satan can't offer anything that God can't offer. You just have to stay within God's boundaries. Satan says, "I'll give you a ton of money." God says, "I can bless you too," a.k.a. Solomon, kind of, you know, a Christian guy. I know he got off a little bit spiritually toward the end, but here's a man that God blessed. God blesses Christian businessmen. God takes away from some. He gives, he takes away. What about other things that Satan has to offer? Oh, well, you can have this fun. Well, guess what? There's very few things that Satan can offer in a setting outside of God's biblically defined boundary that God can't offer. Oh, you say, "Well, I can come up with some." Maybe so, because they're so far gone that you should never enjoy that anyway. And the beauty is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:5, He'll give you what you want anyway, which means you can live your life, teenager, doing exactly what you want to do. I mean, isn't that the cry of the teenager? "I want to do what I want to do." Well, if you delight yourself in the Lord and you do what you want to do, it's going to be the same thing. And guess what? Parents are going to agree with it. It all fits when we do it in God's boundary. But if we enjoy those pleasures wrongly, if we enjoy them outside of God's boundaries, sure, there is a natural fear, but I'm so thankful that 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. I'm so thankful that even though sometimes, you know, there's times where I have had to reset expectations in my kids' lives with a little bit of encouragement because they went outside of the boundaries. I had to help them remember where the boundaries are. And you know, there's some times where God may have to do that. God may have to discipline us. God may have to smite our heart. God may have to bring something into our lives that causes us to look up. And yet, when we do, if we confess our sins in His faithfulness, in His justice, He says, Daddy forgives you. Isn't that a wonderful relationship? Yes, God is just. Yes, God can judge. Yes, God is this supreme being that has all power. But God loves us. So we fear when we forget God's promises. We fear when we enjoy wrong pleasures. But you know, we also fear when we accept false premises. Have you ever noticed how much sales and marketing is based on fear? Get this investment before the stock market crashes. Buy this gold, buy this silver so you can have bullion and not, you know, suffer when the whole market tanks. You know, all these different things. Buy our nasty dried food so you have something to eat during the apocalypse. You know, like all these different things are based on fear and, ooh, you got to do this. You better buy it now because you're not going to be able to buy a gun in 3 years when Hillary's president and all these other things. Like, it's all these fear-mongering sales pitches, okay? So let's talk about a Bible story where that exact same thing happens, okay? The entire nation of Israel goes up and fights a battle. Only don't really fight. You got some really ugly, mean, satanic dudes on one side. You have Israel on the other. And you have this giant that walks out and curses God. It's the battle with David and Goliath. I like that it's David and Goliath, not Goliath and David. All right, so David goes out and meets Goliath eventually. But what happened? Why did these people not fight the battle? All right, so you have a whole nation entirely paralyzed by fear. Let's go through some of the facts. You know, false premises most of the time are based on real facts. They're just based on the wrong ones, okay? So the entire nation of Israel, they said, this guy is humongous, all right? He's almost 10 feet tall. He was big. He was strong. His armor, he had over 100 pounds of armor on. Most people can't hardly move with that. And here he was, that's what he used as his defense. He had a spear with a metal shaft, and it was as thick as a weaver's beam. And Goliath was an experienced warrior. Fact, 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 fact. So, obviously the conclusion is, Goliath can't be beat. Or beaten. Those are all facts. Let's consider some other facts, okay? Goliath was not very mobile. I mean, he had 100 pounds of armor on. Yeah, he was big, yeah, he was strong. But he couldn't run. All right, Goliath was effective at very close range. He had three weapons. What were they? They were a sword, a spear, and a close-range javelin. All of those things were not designed for throwing. They were designed for jabbing. His spear was so big and so heavy that he could pierce through the brass shields that the Israelites had. Okay, very intimidating, imposing figure. But his amazing size was probably due to the commonly known now disease of acromegaly. Acromegaly is a benign tumor that grows on the pituitary gland and causes an overproduction of the human growth hormone. I think Caleb had some of this in him. But Robert Wadlow, he was the tallest man in modern history. He was 8 foot 11 and growing when he died at the age of 28. Some of you guys remember a great big man by the name of Andre the Giant. At age 12, Andre the Giant was 6 foot 3 and 240 pounds at the age of 12. By the time he finished growing, he was 7 feet 4 and weighed 520 pounds. Okay? So that kind of gives you an idea of Goliath. You've got somebody who was not just tall, but big. A very big, strong man. Now, Goliath had an assistant, and this is where it starts to get interesting to me. Goliath had an assistant on the battlefield. I would say somebody that big could probably carry his own shield, you know, just by all the other things that he has. But what did he have? He had an assistant carry a shield. You know why I think that assistant was there? Because the number one side effect from acromegaly is vision, double vision. What did Goliath say to David? Why comest thou to me with, you remember, sticks? He said, why are you coming at me with sticks? What did David have in his hand? A sling and a staff. One stick. Goliath saw two. He said, why are you coming at me with sticks? I think Goliath couldn't see really well. You see, somebody who was more of the artillery-style warfare, slingers were very dangerous. Remember, these slingers could throw it at a hair's breadth and not miss. And David was probably 30 to 40 yards away from Goliath, well outside of Goliath's range by the time this battle went down. David was mobile. Goliath was static. David could fight at a distance. Goliath was close range. Why do I say that? Well, they've done modern calculations on the speed of the slings, and they've redesigned slings in the same way that they used to have them. And they have come up with the formula that the kinetic energy from the rock that David would have slung from his sling has the same kinetic energy as a .45 caliber handgun. Okay? So you've got a guy at 30 yards, which is not that big of a throw for a slinger. These guys were lethal out to 100 yards and sometimes a little bit further. So here's a guy who can't see what's coming at him, otherwise he would have been a little more nervous about it instead of cursing David. And here's David who's running at him. He comes up, he's got a huge stationary target, and he shoots him with a .45 caliber handgun. That's what you get for bringing a sword to a gunfight. So he comes up, he hits him with the sling, Goliath goes down, boom. Now, David had to have the gumption to trust the confidence that God gave him. But the whole giant thing called Goliath was actually a very weak opponent for the right, get it, artillery, for the right weapon, for the right attack. Goliath had no hope. And you know, so often we try this mental toughness, resolute character, strength, you know, whatever. We try all these physical things to overcome fear when all we got to do is say, Daddy. All we got to do is say, you know, Lord, help me think biblically about this situation. Do you have a giant in your life right now? Do you have something that's really nagging you? Is there that one thing that you won't give to God? Is there that one thing that you think God can't help you get over? Is there that one pining, longing wish in your heart that you wish God would use you to do, but you're like, God, oh, we can't. I think there's a lot more of that that goes on than we'll let anybody know. But the fact of the matter is, we accept so many false premises. We accept so many shortcomings. You know what? These guys that were with David, maybe they weren't slingers. Maybe it wasn't their role to take on Goliath. I'll accept that. But that doesn't mean that everybody on that hill had the right to just stay there. And so here was their compromise. Yeah, he's cursing our God, but we got to live another day. What a pathetic existence. I mean, really, you get to live another day. You know, David said, hey, I'm going to try. And I may fail miserably, but I'm going to try. And that's exactly what solves false premises, is just trying, just asking God to help you through that situation. And there are so many Christians who get stuck on this ledge of, well, oh, I guess I'll just stay here because hadn't blown it big, you know. You know, like, we accept such pathetic resolutions. We accept such pathetic, weak, anemic Christian spiritual lives because we hadn't blown it big, or we hadn't made that grandiose mistake, or we hadn't done this or that. And yet we never really try. We never really challenge that premise with the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we have a special set of armament. Okay? What is the shield? It's the shield of faith. Okay? What is the opposite of faith? Doubt. Okay, we'll go with doubt. I heard some different answers. The opposite of faith is doubt. So, if we're quenching the fiery darts of Satan, we are quenching all these different things to challenge our faith. Right? Are you with me? You see how this works, the analogy here? So, Satan has all these darts that he's shooting at us. Okay? And if we don't have our shield of faith, which is the... What is it? What's the shield of faith? The Bible. Okay? We have the shield of faith. We have the ability to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? So Satan, does he ever stop coming at us? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. All right? What am I driving at? I'm driving at this. That whether you want to use the analogy as offensive like David, whether you want to use the analogy of defensive as being able to stop everything that Satan throws at you, no matter how you approach this in a way that makes sense to you, it needs to be in your daily shoes that you won't just accept the false premises of what's handed to you. We don't need to just roll over on the current political issues. Well, you know, they're not taking our religious freedom. It's just gay marriage. It's just this political issue. It's just this. It's just... No, it's not just that. We accept so many things that are subpar of what God could do from us. David refused to accept that premise. Do you know you already have the victory? The Bible already promises us the victory. There's no reason to even worry about the battle because we've already been promised the victory. And yet, Satan, knowing that he will lose, like a typical playground bully, comes right up to us and says, you can't win, you can't win if you do that. And he threatens and threatens and threatens and threatens, and we lose our nerve. We don't remember the promises of God, and we accept the false premise, and Satan wins a battle that he never should have won. So lastly, I'm going to finish up with this. Some of us fear, yes, because we forget God's promises, yes, because we enjoy wrong pleasures, yes, sometimes we accept false premises, but you know, we also fear when we're on the run from our past. When we just run away from our past. Some people run away from good pasts. You know, some people quit fighting the battle and they become very fearful individuals because they accomplished something and they just can't see how God could take them to another level. They don't see how God could take them further. And they don't want to mar that good testimony because after all, they have such tenure and whatever. Hey, if God laid something on your heart, please, for the sake of my generation and those that follow, try. Please, don't allow fear to hold you back. Sure, we all have it. Don't let past failures determine your future success or failure. I don't know anybody who hasn't failed in the past. And the bigger you've blown it, the bigger God's grace is. Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. There's no thing in your past that can overcome the grace of God. If there were, God couldn't even save you because it'd be too big. But He's already forgiven it. And sure, if you have something in your past that you need to get counseling for, get counsel. If there's something you need to confess, confess it. If there's something that you need to talk to somebody for accountability or for a strategy to overcome it or just some sort of help, prayer support, get the help you need, but don't settle for what's in the past. Paul had accomplished a lot for the Lord when he penned, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. David, when he was on his deathbed, the Bible says that when the kingdom was at play, his wife comes into him and she says that one of your sons, not Solomon, is trying to take over the kingdom. The Bible says that on his deathbed, David raised himself up. And he took care of the issue that was presented to him. Hey, if you are breathing, God has a reason for it, and it's not to take up calories and air. It is something special. Maybe you can't be in the battle door to door, knocking on doors, doing some of the things that are higher energy, but you can be in the battle in that sacred place of prayer. Do for you, you do for us in my generation what the future generation did for you. And that was pray you through raising some of us. Okay? You may think, you know, it's very easy in my mind, and this is a young preacher preaching, and I'll admit that. It's very easy sometimes for those who are older to forget everything you've learned. And to somebody like you, it's just a normal, you know, it's just Satan picking at him. But to somebody like me, I may never have seen it before. Maybe it's brand new to me. Maybe it's something that's going to overwhelm me if you don't pray me through it. Hey, God has a plan, no matter how young or how old, for you. Don't allow past success or failure to determine what you're going to do in the future. I believe God has something special for each and every one of us, or He wouldn't have left us here. Sometimes we say, oh, why did God take so-and-so? They were so young, or they were still so vibrant, or they were still this, or they were still that. Because their course was done. It's a simple answer. Maybe not easy emotionally, but it's a simple answer. Why didn't God take you? Because you're not done. And if you're living like it, then you're living in fear, you're living in a compromised state, you're living in acceptance of a false premise. So I challenge you tonight, no matter if you're young or old, if you're young, Satan will tell you you're too young. If you're old, Satan will tell you you're too old. If you're in the middle, Satan will say you got enough. Or don't try anything new because, after all, you don't have as many years left because look at all this good track history. And Satan will try all these things and it's an unloaded shotgun. Are you anxious tonight? Are you struggling with fear? Have you accepted a false premise? Maybe there's some secret sins that you're enjoying in private. If you do, you're going to live a fearful, anemic, weak Christian life. I beg with you tonight, don't do that. God has promised you the victory. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. So you have everything to overcome fear. And you don't have to be this hard, tough, mean, militant individual to overcome it. You just have to accept the promises of God. You just have to allow God to overcome that in your life. Maybe some of you need to challenge some premises in your life. Maybe some of you, you're so anxious, you just need to come and say, Daddy, I need some help. Whatever it is, God can help you with it, and there is absolutely no need to fear. Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm not...